Well, thank you for the invitation. I bring greetings from Mills Hill Baptist Church, and it's lovely to be sharing with you this morning. I know you're working through John chapter 6 at the moment, and the bit that I want to read and share with you from this morning is beginning at verse 51 of John chapter 6, this wonderful portion of scripture where Jesus is explaining and unpacking, as it were, what it means to follow him, to feed upon him as the bread of life. So John chapter 6, beginning at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And Father, we thank you for these tremendous words that you give us. And Father, as we think upon them this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would bring that revelation to our hearts and our minds, to understand what these words mean, but to know the truth and the reality of them in our own lives as we seek to live and follow as disciples of the Lord Jesus. So please, give us understanding, and again, that we would respond with faith and in obedience. Show each of us and show to us as your church maybe where we need to change, so that we may live fully in the life that you offer to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray together. Amen. Amen. I love John's Gospel, and whenever I read it, or I'm preparing, like I have through the last week, to share a sermon with you this morning, I always read John's Gospel with a particular verse in mind, which is at the end, and it's this. It says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Believing in the Son of God, not as an academic exercise, but that we may have life in his name. And this really is at the heart of Jesus' teaching in John chapter 6, as he speaks of himself as the bread of life. Not for the first time in John's Gospel, Jesus performs a miracle. And then he goes on to use that miracle as a means to teach the people of a deeper spiritual truth. We see how Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, And then goes on to teach about how he is the resurrection and the life, and of how we too can have life and life eternal through faith in Jesus. And here in John chapter 6, Jesus has miraculously fed the crowd of 5,000. But then he goes on to use this miracle to show to the people that he is the bread of life. The people must have been amazed, and they were happy for Jesus to produce all this food and feed this massive crowd. But then Jesus goes on to talk of himself as having come from the Father. He talks about himself as being the bread of life, and he's encouraging people to feed on him and to follow him. And that kind of was the bit that people were less comfortable with. They were happy that their stomachs had been filled with a great big feast. But when Jesus begins to talk about following him, a little later in John 6, we're told that many turned back and no longer followed him. And that can be so true today. People will look to Jesus to sort out their problems, to make life comfortable for them. And when they begin to discover that following Jesus can be very uncomfortable and very challenging, and that the way of life he calls us to is not measured by the size of our bank balance or how much influence or possessions we have, people don't really want to know that bit. But Jesus comes to offer us life and to have life to the full. And fullness of life, as we will see, is not to be equated to winning £148 million on the Euro lottery. What do you do? I mean, how big does it look? £148 million? I don't know. But the life that Jesus is talking about is not to be measured in the size of our bank balance. This whole chapter centres around food. Jesus has fed the 5,000. The crowd have remembered how their forefathers ate the manna in the desert. But now Jesus says simply to them, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Bread is the basic food of human life. In the time of Jesus and in his culture, food would be a part of every meal. And there's much today, isn't there, about us eating healthily. And I think it's true that if we eat healthily, we have a better chance of being a healthy person. But we see on our televisions the effects of people who don't have enough food. And here, even in 2012, with all the amazing things that we can achieve through science and technology in the world today, we still see the awful images of people across the world who have no food to eat. And then there is the other extreme. There are more and more programs on the telly about obesity, about overweight, about bad eating. And in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Lord, give us today our daily bread." And I think as part of our Christian discipleship, we need to learn not to hoard food. We do need to learn to eat sensibly, recognise that our bodies are temples of the presence of God who lives within us by his Spirit. And yes, as Christians, we need to be doing what we can to alleviate hunger and starvation across the world. But here in John chapter 6, Jesus isn't really talking to us about our weekly shop at Tesco's. This is almost an empty pack of bread. I think we got this one from Sainsbury's, but never mind. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about our shop to Tesco's or Sainsbury's each week. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Elsewhere, Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, even if it is £148 million. There will still be an emptiness. There will still be a hole that needs to be filled. Because God creates us not to become extremely wealthy, not to have a bigger house and a more powerful job. He creates us for his glory. And we're created in the image of God that we should worship him. And it's only in God that our deepest needs as people, our needs to be loved, our sense of self-worth, our security, our purpose, these deepest needs can only be met as we meet with Jesus and feed upon him. But we know that there's a problem. We like to go our own way. And because of sin, we look for those needs to be filled in lots of different ways. Doing the lottery, having a good job, acquiring masses and masses of possessions. But that quest will always leave us striving and searching. No amount of money will ever meet those deepest needs that we have as people. And the wonderful thing is, the great news of the gospel is that God knows that, and he's done something about it. Jesus comes to restore our relationship with God, and he does that through his own life and his death upon the cross and his glorious resurrection. This bread, says Jesus, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. But Jesus makes it very clear that we have to respond to God's wonderful initiative. In verse 53 here, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. If we don't respond, or if we respond negatively and say, Jesus, no, I don't want you, he's saying we will have no life in us. But the positive response is in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. God makes this wonderful offer to us. But we need to take it up. We need to embrace it, own it, and live it, and enjoy it. As Jesus taught these things, the people hearing must have been absolutely shocked and offended. The idea of how can we eat your flesh? This is what they say. The Jews began to argue amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The thought of eating flesh, drinking blood, it was forbidden under the Jewish law. So it's hardly surprising that in the light of what Jesus is saying, many turned away and said, I don't want to go this way. So what's Jesus saying to us? Jesus is the source of our spiritual life. Outside of him, we're spiritually dead. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Don't get too squeamish about it. Really what Jesus is saying is, as you come and feed upon me, it equates to believing in Jesus, to accepting him for who he is, and choosing to follow in his footsteps. A little earlier in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. It's a picture that Jesus is giving to us, that as we seek to feed upon him, as we trust him, as we believe him, as we follow him, so we have life now, life in all its fullness, and a life that extends beyond the grave to an eternity with God. Has anybody got any heroes here? Let me just ask. Anybody got any heroes? People who we think are absolutely wonderful. Okay. Might be a writer, might be a musician, might be a sports person. How about Jessica Ennis? Come on. Everybody must think Jessica Ennis is wonderful at the moment. And we might be so excited, you might think, oh, I want to become like Jessica Ennis. I'm going to become a heptathlon, you know. So we get all the books and we watch all the videos and everything that she's kind of done and everything that will help us. We want to be like Jessica Ennis. Might not be a sports person. It might be, I don't know, a politician. No, it won't be a politician. No. But we may have kind of heroes in our lives. And we kind of think, yeah, I want to kind of follow that person. We may get their books and read about their teaching and the way that they live their life and think, yeah, I'm going to live my life like that. We might hear this person's coming to speak at a venue near us and you think, yeah, I've got to go and listen to them. And we buy their books and we learn as much as we can about that person. Following Jesus is a little bit different. Yes, we need to read about him in the scriptures, but it's actually seeking to become like Jesus in the person that we are. And that starts with a new birth, doesn't it? When the Spirit of God comes into us and life is sort of wonderfully turned upside down and we begin to discover the fullness of life that the world can never offer to us. But following Jesus, there are things that we have to do as well. It doesn't all just magically fall to us from the sky. We need to work at it. And again in the scriptures, there is the sense that as we follow Jesus, we need to put off the old nature and put on the new nature. One place where Paul speaks of this is in Colossians. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That's what we need to put off. But as we feed upon Jesus, and as we become like him, this is what we're putting on. Therefore, as God's chosen people, highly and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's about becoming like Jesus, Christ-centered in the people that we are, and as his church, feeding upon Jesus, becoming like him. And God has given us his Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of Jesus takes up residence in our lives. And we need to drink daily of the Spirit. We need to keep in step daily with the Spirit. Just as we need to eat physically on a daily basis, so we need to come to Jesus daily to feed upon him. And that's about learning to worship Jesus with our lives, praising him, thanking him for his goodness to us. Obedience is a key part of our feeding upon Jesus. Jesus says if we love him, we will obey his commands. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. Repentance is an important part of our feeding upon the Lord. Prayer, making time to be alone with him. Learning to enjoy the presence of God even in the busyness of a day. Reading the scriptures that God has given to us. Feeding upon him takes place in many, many different ways. But we need to be doing it. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more like him we will become. Lives characterized by the things that we see in Jesus. Don't you want your life, church life, to be characterized by a love and a joy and a peace? Lives characterized by compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, forgiveness, servanthood. As we feed upon the Lord Jesus, these are the kinds of people that we're going to become. And it's brilliant. And this life that Jesus offers to us is not just for the rest of our earthly life. Again, in these verses in John 6, he speaks repeatedly about eternal life. Verse 51, he will live forever. Verse 54, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 58, he who feeds on this bread will live forever. We become a Christian, we're on our way to heaven. But there's a big chunk in the middle, and it's called life. And it's learning to feed upon Jesus day by day. That through our lives, God's kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven. Not even death itself can separate us from the love of God that comes to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. But there's more. Food is not just about health and physical well-being. Food kind of carries another thing as well. There is a kind of a social, communal dynamic to food as well. In our house, this is a terrible confession, but we eat loads of these. We get them from the supermarket. There's expressions of shock here now, I can see. And we come home and you bang a few holes in it with a fork and you stick it in the microwave and 5 minutes later it's magically cooked and it comes out and you take the lid off and your food is ready to eat. But then it gets worse because there's things like this. I had to go to McDonald's. I didn't want to, but I realised I needed to go so I could kind of show this visual to you this morning. The sacrifices that we go to. I could go on, but I won't. You've seen enough. There's kind of a social, communal dynamic to food as well. But we live in an age of fast food, don't we? Of takeaways, of microwave meals. And the art of hospitality, the gift of hospitality, the practice of just kind of sitting down, maybe as a family or as a church family or with friends, wherever it might be, sitting down together to have a meal, that's kind of under attack, isn't it? As the convenience side becomes so much stronger. In Jesus' day, a meal carried with it a strong sense of community, of acceptance, of belonging. A meal could reenact a significant moment, for example, the Passover meal. And so when Jesus dined at the houses of people like Matthew the tax collector, and we're told that many sinners came and ate with him, what Jesus was saying in that was that these people too, people rejected by the religious establishment, these people too were welcome in the kingdom of God, much to the disgust of the religious leaders. Somebody said to me once, food should be an essential ingredient in the life of the local church. I'm not sure how that will affect our waistlines, but what they were saying was, you know, have meals together. In people's homes, in small groups, when you come together as a church. Meals were common practice in the New Testament church. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that as people celebrated the Lord's Supper, it was done so within the context of a bigger meal. One of the things that we do at Mills Hill is we run Alpha, and Alpha is about food and other things. But we discover that food and meals can be a great leveller. It can be a sense of people feeling welcomed, of people feeling accepted and belonging. And this is what Jesus conveyed as he went into people's homes, like Matthew, like Zacchaeus. And some of Jesus' most wonderful teaching, recorded in John 14 to 17, took place around a meal. Paul says simply, practice hospitality. And I'm sure there must be people here who have a real gift, a real ministry of hospitality, of just making people feel comfortable, at ease, and being a good cook at the same time. And I guess as Christians and as the church, we need to recognise the place of food in the life and the mission that God has given to us. So we can think of food in at least two different ways here. Feeding upon the Lord Jesus, being transformed by the Spirit of God into these Christ-like people that he calls us to be. But recognising too that food can be a means of saying to people, we love you. We care about you. We want you to feel at ease. We want you to feel that you belong amongst us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God came into the world in bodily form. And as we feed upon Jesus, as we seek to follow him and surrender our lives to him, so we embody in our words and our actions, the very presence of God wherever we go. We become, as Paul puts it, the aroma of Christ. To the one, he says, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And they encourage Christians to be smelly, to be smelly people, smelling with the aroma of Christ. And we can only do that as we stay close to him, as we remain in him and he in us. I'm doing 2 days a week at the moment at the CLC Christian Bookshop in Bolton, and it's great. And the prayers of the staff there, as they were when I worked in the Manchester shop, was that we would be the presence of Jesus on the high street, in Bolton, in Manchester, wherever. And people come in not just to buy stuff. They come in because they're searching. They want a listening ear, and they will find it. And as we feed upon Jesus, so we become the arms and the legs, the ear of Jesus to other people that we meet. I'm nearly finished. One person on our last Alpha course at Mills Hill said towards the end of it, she said, it's a bit like we're on two journeys, isn't it? And I think I knew what she was going to say. But I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, we're like on a physical journey, aren't we? And the physical journey, we're all on it. We can measure it by what kind of job we do. Maybe we don't have a job. Maybe we're retired. We can measure it by the size of our mortgage and how much we've got to pay off. We can measure it by things like holidays and hospital visits, our weekly shop to Tesco's. We can measure it by our leisure time and what we do with that. We can measure it by all the appointments, all the things we write in our diaries. And I guess that's true for each one of us. But what this lady was saying on Alpha, she said, but when you become a Christian, it's like you start another journey, isn't it? And it's a spiritual journey, beginning with that birth. And it's a journey of transformation, as we've seen. The closer we stay to Jesus, as we feed upon him, as we read the scriptures, as we spend time with him in prayer, as we're obedient to what he calls us to be, as we repent of the things that we know are wrong, so our lives are transformed and we become more like Jesus. And this transformation in terms of the people that we are, it should impact into our physical life. And I feel that God is teaching me, and hopefully is teaching you too, what it means to worship God, to put God first in your place of work, to put God first in your finances, to put God first in the way that we speak to people, we listen to people, we treat them. We're kind of on two journeys, but this journey with God should impact and change the way that we live out this kind of physical journey that we're on. So as I close, let me ask a question to you. How is your appetite this morning? Have you got a good appetite? Yeah? No? Yes? No? So, not sure. If I brought lots of cream cakes along, your appetite would suddenly probably swell. But as we've seen, that's not really what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about himself being the bread of life and of us needing to feed upon him. And we can't rely on past meals, can we? You know, I had a wonderful time when I went to McDonald's. Now, I do. I think it's a fine establishment. I really do. But that's in the past. That meal's been and gone. And that meal isn't going to sustain me for weeks and weeks and months to come. I need to eat again. Probably too much and too often. But in our walk with Jesus, we can't rely on past meals. We can't rely on past experiences. How is your appetite for Jesus today? How will it be tomorrow? We need both personally and collectively as his church to come to Jesus. Not coming out of a sense of duty. Not seeing it as a chore that we have to do. But coming because we know firstly that God loves us perfectly and completely. And we respond and offer our lives back to him in love and in worship and in service. And we come to him and we feed upon him because we know, as Peter goes on to say in just a few verses' time, where else can we go, Lord? Because you and you alone have the words of eternal life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Can we spend just a few moments in quietness as we think about that and as we seek to respond and maybe go away later and continue to respond to what we sense that God is saying to us? Let's just spend a moment in quietness first. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And Father, you know each of our hearts this morning. You know those of us who are feeding well at this time, enjoying our walk with you, excited and amazed at the things that you are teaching us and the ways in which you are changing us and using us. And Father, you know those of us who spiritually are very, very hungry at the moment. It may be that other things have come in and crowded you out. It may be that we're looking to the things of the world to satisfy us. Lord, you come to us, each one of us, and say, I am the bread of life. And you invite us to come back to you this morning, knowing that we can. You won't turn us away. But Father, thank you that through Jesus we enter into this newness of life, this spiritual journey that we're on, a journey of transformation. A journey where we see our lives being changed in ways maybe we could never have imagined. And we thank you this morning for all that you offer to us. For each of us, I pray that we would hold out our hands and say, Lord, please, please come and feed me. Please pick me up and set me going again, where that hunger for you has faded, where other things have come in and crowded you out. Lord, may for each of us, may we know the assurance that you bring, to know that not even death itself will separate us from your love to us that is in Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, we would see that as we feed upon you, so we become the very presence of Jesus to others in our workplaces, others in our families, other people in our leisure groups, wherever we are, we become the aroma of Christ. So, Lord, may our heart's desire be to remain in you and to know that you remain in us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the song that we're going to